Well, let's look to the Lord, as we always do, to hear from His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You today because we know that You are a good and gracious God, a God who loves us with unconditional, unchanging, and unfailing love. Lord, we can never repay the love that You have given to us. Lord, we praise you today because we know that You have a plan, a purpose for each one of us. And that, Lord, we are not here by chance. You have brought us here for a purpose, and we pray that Your Holy Spirit will accomplish that purpose in each of our lives for the praise and glory of Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray as I submit myself to the authority of Your Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, Bible teacher Donald Gray Barnhouse told the following story. A young son of a missionary couple in Zaire, Africa, was playing in the yard. Suddenly, the voice of the father rang out from the porch. Philip, obey me instantly. Drop to your stomach. Immediately, the youngster did as his father commanded. Now, crawl toward me as fast as you can. The boy obeyed. Stand up and run to me. Philip responded unquestioningly, and ran to his father's arms. As the youngster turned to look at a tree which he had been playing, he saw a large, deadly snake hanging from one of its branches. At the first command of his father, Philip could have hesitated and asked, Daddy, why do you want me to do that? Or he could have casually replied, Well, in a minute. But his instant obedience, without questioning, saved his life. You see, friends, when God speaks to us about a matter, our obedience should be like young Philip's. Why? Because we show the genuineness of our faith in God's word and the reality of our love for the Lord when our response, listen carefully, is one of prompt, unquestioning obedience to Him. Well, this brings me to the main idea of the message God has given me from His word to deliver to you at this urgent hour in your life and my life. Please, I want you to listen very attentively to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace and truth, is desirous and delighted to plant the seed of God's eternal and enduring truth in order to do what? In order to transform genuine born-again believers among us here today more into the glorious likeness of Jesus Christ, the majestic Lord and Master of the church, and to turn unbelievers from their sin of unbelief truthfully and triumphantly, leading them to genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, whom the Bible tells us is the seeker and Savior of lost sinners. So here is our message in a nutshell. Please, I humbly implore you to pay close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind, willing to what? Embrace it and express it in your life. Here is the message in this sentence. True personal knowledge of the true God of the Bible and obedience to Him must ever go hand in hand. I repeat, true personal knowledge of the true God of the Bible and obedience to Him must ever go hand in hand. To put it another way, there is no greater claim in knowing God than to obey Him. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to faithfully and freshly show us today that to know the true God of the Bible, who is fully and finally revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and obey him must be twin parts of the same experience in your life and my life. The Bible is going to make it clear to us that one's profession of knowing the true God of the Bible, listen carefully, is proved by obedience. And proved true by obedience and proved false by disobedience. In short, true knowledge of the true God of the Bible involves what? Obedience. This is what we are about to see for ourselves in our gospel study in 1 John today. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them to 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 to 6. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of our Bible into our English language. Actually, I'll be reciting from verse 1 just for the sake of doing that. The Bible says, "Little children, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." Then in verse 3, which is our passage of study today, the Bible says, "By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessings to the recital of his holy word. We have a passage of study or scripture which can be accurately described as a passage of 2Ks. When I thought of that, I thought of Y2K. Remember Y2K? but thank God Y2K came and gone. But here is a passage of 2Ks. And what are the 2Ks? Knowing and keeping. That these two words, namely know and keep, are among John's favorites is clear, since he uses two Greek verbs, normally translated know, 42 times in 1 John, and keep approximately 10 times. In fact, in verses 3 to 6, know, which comes from the verb ginosko, is used 4 times. We are going to see that for ourselves. And keep, which comes from the verb tereo, is used 3 times in our passage of study. First of all, it is a passage which can be accurately described as a passage of knowing because, listen carefully, it clearly shows us that knowing God is a privilege indeed. I tell you, friends, knowing God personally is one of the greatest privileges God has given to what? Repentant, regenerated, and redeemed sinners. This passage makes it clear that you and I, listen carefully, can know the true God of the Bible and relate to him and be in union with him. It will stress that knowing God involves a personal relationship that transforms what? Practical behavior. In other words, knowing God is not merely intellectual. It leads to what? Changed lives. If I say I know God, there has to be a change in my life to demonstrate that I truly know God. Well, second, it is a passage which can be described as keeping because it convincingly states that keeping God's commandments is the proof of knowing God. Please listen, the one sure way you and I can know that we indeed know the one true God of the Bible is to what? Consistently obey his commandments. And we'll talk about his commandments. Is it 10 commandments or something else? Well, in fact, the Bible will forcefully and firmly declare that the one who says he knows him, that is, he knows God, and does not keep his commandments, is a big-time liar. That's what John is going to tell us. He says his talk of knowing God is cheap talk. His talk of knowing God is actually false. He's a phony. He's not genuine. He's not saved. He is not in the family of God. He's not in the fold of God. He's far removed from the fold and family of God. His failure to keep God's commandments proves that he does not know God. This is a challenging passage. So these are the reasons why our passage of study can be accurately described as a passage of two keys: knowing and keeping. Well, having just whetted your spiritual appetite, please allow me to give you a concise overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present this message to you from start to finish. We begin first of all by examining his teaching, focusing on the personal knowledge of God in verses 3 to 4. The true God of the Bible is a personal divine being. And as such, you and I can have a real personal knowledge of him. Simply put, we can know him. God is knowable. But the question is, how can a person know that he knows God? How can we know that we truly know him and belong to him? So that when we live this life, we will have the assurance that we will be with him in all eternity. Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, we will answer these questions in a moment. Second, the Bible will emphasize the practice of God's commandments in verses 3 to 4. Since true personal knowledge of God and obedience to him must ever go hand in hand, you notice that we are discussing both the personal knowledge of God and the practice of God from verses 3 to 4. John could not separate them because they cannot be separated. They always go hand in hand. If I say I know God, then I'm also a person who is practicing his commandments. So, John says, take this simple test to heart. To know God is to obey him. To not be characterized by obedience is a proof that one does not know God. Well, third, we will explore what the Bible teaches about the perfection of the love of God in the believer. In verse 5a, how is the love of God perfected in a believer? Is the perfection of the love of God something that happens at a particular point in the believer's life, or is it a process in his or her life? Has the love of God been perfected in your life? Has the love of God been perfected in my life? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, we will address these crucial questions in the course of our study today. And first and finally, the Bible vividly exhibits to us that the person of Christ is the perfect model for the believer. We will see that in verses 5b to 6. The believer who says he or she is in union with Christ is going to be exhorted to walk in the same manner as Christ walked. In other words, the believer must always look to the person of Jesus Christ as his or her perfect model to follow. We talk about models today. Some are models being paid a lot of money. Well, Jesus, for the believer, will be the perfect model for the believer. So the question is, what does it mean to walk in the same manner as Jesus walked? Does it mean that we must also choose 12 disciples and apostles to teach and train for the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Does it mean that you and I must be performing great miracles? Does it mean being crucified as Jesus was crucified? What does it mean to live as Jesus lived? Well, again, with the assistance of the Holy Spirit and the scriptures, we will answer these important questions before the end of our study today. So please keep listening attentively so as not to miss what God wants to say to you personally and what God wants to say to me personally. Well, having given you a brief overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper into it to discover the rich and relevant spiritual and practical lessons the Holy Spirit is so eager today, enthused today, to impress upon our hearts in order to do His endearing and eternal work of making genuine born-again believers gathered here today more like Jesus Christ, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. One of the reasons why we meet at this place is for God to do a work through His Spirit to make us more like Jesus. Because when all is said and done, it's how close we are to Jesus, how we look like Jesus, that matters the most. Well, we begin first of all by examining His instruction centering on the personal knowledge of God in verses 3 to 4. Now, the first section of 1 John, which we just studied from verse 1 of chapter 1 to verse 2 of chapter 2, dealt with fellowship, primarily fellowship with God. Three false claims made by John's opponents, or the false teachers, in chapter 1, verse 6, chapter 1, verse 8, and chapter 1, verse 10, were denied. And each false claim was used as occasion for the presentation of what are the true tests or evidences of living in fellowship with God. And that is why John took the time. He said, if we say we have fellowship with God and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. Because what is he doing? He's trying to give us the true test of walking in fellowship with God. Well, the second session of 1 John, which is what we begin today, chapter 2, verse 3 to 11, is concerned with knowledge of God. Again, the false claims to knowledge by the opponents are stated first, this time introduced by the phrase, the one who says, I have come to know God. Before it was, if we say we have fellowship, now John turns it around, the one who says. Each of these claims, as we are going to see, is again denied, and the evidence or test of the true knowledge of God is set forth. And what are the evidences or true tests of the true knowledge of God? John will give us three, and we will look at two today. First is what? Obeying His commands. Second is walking as He walked. And then third is loving one's brother. Well, the Holy Spirit now leads John to turn to the topic of the personal knowledge of God, simply knowing God. You have heard people talk about, I know God. And sometimes the God they are talking about is not the God of the Bible. How do you address those people? Well, John gives us a way to speak to those people. For John, knowing God is simply another way of speaking of the reality of God. You see, the false teachers with whom John was battling claimed to have a special knowledge of God. They talked and boasted big time, a great deal, about knowing God and about being in God. We know God and we are in God. That was their boast. For them, knowledge, which is gnosis, the knowledge of God, came from mystical insights or by a direct vision of God. John says, is that really the case? Is that a case to say you know God just because you have a mystical experience? Is that how you claim you know God? John says, is that how a person knows that he has or he knows God? Is that how we can know that we truly know God and belong to him? John says, is that how we have assurance that we are indeed in God's family? Just because I have a mystical experience, then I claim I know God? John says, is that really the case? You see, friends, to know God, to abide in God, to have fellowship with God, has always been what? The quest of the human spirit. For Augustine was right when he said that God had made man for himself, and that they were restless until they found their rest in him. But often man's quest to know God, listen, is misguided, misdirected, and mistaken. That is why in verse 3, the Bible deals with the general question of how we may have, listen carefully, an abiding assurance in our hearts that we know God. And how did John put that test to us? He says, by this, he's pointing his finger on something. By this, we know that we have come to know God if we keep his commandments. Now, the Greek verb translated know is used 2 times in verse 3 and later once each in verse 4 and verse 5. And that word is ginosko. Ginosko usually means to know experientially. It signifies to be taken in knowledge or to come to know, to recognize, understand, or to understand completely. In the New Testament, ginosko frequently indicates a relation between the person knowing and the object known. In this respect, what is known is of value or importance to the one who knows, and hence the establishment of the relationship. Now, what's the point of this definition of ginosko? Well, here's the point. Please listen carefully. All this is to say that ginosko speaks of what? Real knowledge of God, relational knowledge of God, personal knowledge of God, not a mere intellectual, mystical or misguided knowledge of God, such as the false teachers in John's day were boasting of. You see, real knowledge of God, relational, personal knowledge of God, cannot be attained, listen carefully, by man's speculation or by man's exertion or by an exotic experience of man's emotion, but only by God's own revelation. Mere intellectual human activity cannot bring about real relational personal knowledge of God. That is why the Bible declares authoritatively in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 21, it says, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. Now the verb know there is ginosko. It says the world, if they use their wisdom to try to understand who God is and relate to him, that is always a recipe for what? Failure. Your wisdom cannot come to know God. You need God to reveal that wisdom to you so that you can come to know him. It takes the Holy Spirit to lead a person to this real, relational, personal knowledge of God. You see, for John, knowledge of God is clearly not perceived as what? Academic, theoretical, or speculative, but as practical and experiential. It is a relationship to God. So when the Bible talks about knowing God, you can also say it is talking about relating to God. I'm relating to God. You can say that. The Bible says we can be sure we personally know God and have a relationship with Him if we keep His commandments. So the true test to know you have real personal knowledge of God, the Bible says, is to be what? Characterized by obedience. Now, it is important to understand that obedience to God does not bring about justification, which comes by faith alone in Jesus. But obedience, as a pattern of life, does give what? Evidence that you have come to be born again, and I have come to be born again. A.E. Brooke says, John can conceive of no real knowledge of God which does not issue in obedience. And commentator William Barclay also says, knowledge of God can be proved only by obedience to God. And knowledge of God can be gained only by obedience to God. So, believer in Jesus Christ, do you want to have assurance that you are in God's family? How can you be sure you belong to Christ? Well, the Bible tells us that that assurance comes by being people who, through the power of the Holy Spirit, are characterized by obedience to God's commandments. You and I can have assurance concerning our relationship with God if our lives are marked by a loving desire to do God's will. So this leads me to our next teaching point, which emphasizes the practice of God's commandments in verses 3 to 4. Now, as stated earlier, verse 3 deals with what? The general question of how we can be certain that we know God. Now, you can ask people that question. How can you be sure that you know God? And listen to what they will tell you. People have all kinds of ideas of how they know God. They will tell you all kinds of things, but you have to point them to what? What the Bible says. That is all you are to do, and that is what I am called to do. Well, the Bible says, when our life is characterized by a loving desire to do God's will, we will have an abiding assurance that our personal knowledge of God is real. It's not fake. Because we have good news, and then we have fake news. Well, we have people who have fake knowledge of God, and we have people who have real knowledge of God. Now, in verse 4, the Bible deals with those who claim that they know God, but at the same time, break His commandments. You see, the false teachers profess to have a superior knowledge of God, but showed little or no interest at all in keeping the commandments of God. We know God, but when it comes to the commandments of God, they push it aside, they brush it aside. John, through the Holy Spirit, shows that such knowledge is hollow, empty, useless, and totally worthless. Will you please listen carefully to what the Bible says again in verse 4? It says what? The one who says, I have come to know God, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, please understand that the Bible is not implying in this verse that the Christian life consists in faultless obedience to the will of God, but rather that the Christian habitually desires to keep or obey or observe or practice God's commandments and to do the things that are pleasing to Him. The Bible is simply looking at the overall tenor of a person's life. But here's the catch. The Bible says if someone claims, we see people making claims today. Sometimes the claims are true, other times the claims are false. So John says, if someone claims to know God, that he knows God, if that person claims that he knows God, but is in the habit of not keeping his commandments, then that person is not telling the truth. The Bible says that person, not me, the Bible says that person is a liar and the truth is not in him. To claim to know God and at the same time to live a life of disobeying his commandments is, John asserts, to lie and be devoid of all truth. In other words, this person's whole character is false. Truth as an active principle is not in such a person's life, and therefore he cannot regulate his life, and therefore truth cannot regulate his whole life. You see, John is determined to lay down quite unmistakably and without compromise that the only way in which we can show that we know God is by what? By obedience to his commandments. That is, the practice of his commandments is a pattern in our lives. So you can see that the false teachers' failure to obey God's commandments actually demonstrated that they were not saved at all. Their disobedient pattern of life to Christ and his commandments was an unmistakable proof that they did not know God at all. Their talk of knowing God was cheap talk. It was all false. They were phonies. They were not in the family of God. You see, those who are truly enlightened and know God, the Bible says, are what? Obedient to his commandments. Those who are genuinely born again display the habit of obedience to the commandments of God. They demonstrate a lifestyle of practicing God's commandments. In fact, the Lord Jesus himself affirmed this principle in his own life. Once he was challenged by the Jews, and he would answer them that, I know God. And to show that he knows God, he says, I keep his commandments. Listen to what he says in John chapter 8. Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he's our God. Verse 55, and you have not come to know him. Jesus is speaking to them. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar. Like just what we saw in 1 John. I'll be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. So if a person knows God, that person is characterized by what? Practicing God's commandments. So the question is, what are his commandments? Well, the commandments comes from the Greek word entolos. The singular is entole. Entole is the most common of the words meaning commandments. It stresses the authority of the one commanding. It denotes in general an injunction or a charge or precept. It is used of moral and religious precepts. It is frequent in the Gospels, especially that of John, and in his epistles. Commandments are the teachings of the Lord Jesus as found in the New Testament. They are the objective and verifiable statements passed on by apostolic tradition. So, when the Bible says commandments, it's not just talking about the Ten Commandments. It's talking about all the teachings that Jesus gave to the apostles and they pass on to us. While having examined what the Bible teaches about the personal knowledge of God in verses 3 to 4, and having also emphasized the practice of God's commandments in verses 3 to 4, the Bible now brings us to the point of exploring what it teaches about the perfection of the love of God in the believer in verse 5a. In verse 4, the Bible gives us the negative side of knowledge. It says to claim to know God and at the same time live a lifestyle of disobedience to God's commandments, which is the teachings of Jesus Christ in general, is to lie and be devoid of all truth. Now in verse 5a, it states the positive side of knowledge. So John goes back from negative to positive, positive to negative. Notice what the Bible says in verse 5a. It says, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. Now the Bible is teaching us here that the true knowledge of God does not end with speculative ideas, as it is the case for the false teachers John was opposing, but with obedience to the moral law and with the presence of God's love in the believer. Earlier in verse 3, the Bible says, if we keep his commandments. Now in verse 5, he says, keeps, the one who keeps his word. So is there a difference between the word of God, his word, and the commandments of God, his commandments? Well, there is a distinction to be made between the commandments of God, his commandments, and the word of God, and his, that is his word. The word of God is wider than the commandments of God. You see, the word of God, you can say, is the whole Bible. It covers all of God's revelation of his will. The word of God is the expression of the will of God as written in the word of God. In the word of God, you have God's complete revelation to us, and some of them are what? Commandments. So please notice, the Bible clearly tells us how the love of God is perfected in the believer. How is it perfected in you, and how is it perfected in me? Well, the Bible says it is by what? Obeying his word. Whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. It is by living a life of obedience and doing the things that please God. It is by desiring to please our Heavenly Father in everything that we do. You see, a genuine born-again believer wants to please God. He or she does not try to live right on the margin of the Christian life. If you love God, you will do more than keep his commandments. You will desire and delight to do something extra for him. As you rely on the Holy Spirit to desire and delight to do that which pleases God, the Bible says the love of God is perfected in you. You see, friends, when the love of God is perfected in you, it means that you have passed the point of not only keeping his commandments, but also delighting and desiring with all your heart, with all your soul, to please God in every area of your life. Now, an important question is, what does the love of God refer to? Is it referring to our love for God or God's love for us? It says the love of God. So it can be the love of God for me or my love for God. Well, the expression the love of God means either God's love for the believer is made complete when it moves the believer to acts of obedience. The thought here is that God's love toward us has been brought to its goal when we keep his word. It accomplishes its aim and reaches its end in producing obedience to him. Or it could mean that our love for God becomes complete when it expresses itself in acts of obedience. Remember, the Lord Jesus speaks of our love for Him and our love for God in this way. In John chapter 14, whilst He was in the upper room, He made these statements about your love for God and God's love for you, and my love for God and God's love for me. In verse 21, He says, "He who has my commandments," just what we saw in 1 John, "and keeps them," just what we saw in 1 John, "he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." And then in verse 23, He says, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'If anyone loves me," again, "he will keep my word.'" It's like John is writing what the Master wrote. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." So, in these two statements of our Lord Jesus, we see both our love for God and His love for us. So, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, our love for God could mean both God's love for you and your love for God. John says, "The love of God has truly been perfected in the believer who obeys God's word." So the crucial question is the perfection of the love of God an experience that occurs at a moment in time in the believer's life, or is it a process in his or her life? Well, the answer that, to answer that, let's first look at the meaning of the verb "has been perfected." Now, this expression comes from one Greek word, teteleotia. Teteleotia. Remember, Jesus said, "It is finished." Tetelestai. This one has been perfected. Teteleotia. It derives from the root teleo. It also means make complete. That is why some of you have the love of God has been completed in Him. It also means to finish, complete, end, fulfill, make mature. The expression as used here carries with it the idea of continuous growth and development. It describes both state and process. As obedience is practiced by the believer in Jesus Christ, so also God's love matures in him or her. So the perfection of the love of God in the believer is more of a process than something that happens at one particular time in his life. "Look at me today. The love of God has been perfected in me. I've attained it on this day for the rest of my life." No, not so fast, my friend. The perfection of the love of God in the believer is a lifelong process. Today, God is working in your life to perfect His love. Tomorrow, He will be working to do the same in you and in me. Until we see His blessed face, God will be working to perfect that love in us. Well, fourth and finally, the Bible now exhibits to us that the person of Christ is the perfect model for the believer. We see this in verses 5b to 6. The Bible's teaching in these verses is so direct and forceful. It says, "By this," again, John is pointing to something, "by this, we know that we are in Him." And how do we know that we are in Him? He says, "The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk as he walked." Ought to walk himself in the same manner as he walked. So the expression "we are in Him" means what? Spiritual union with Jesus Christ. It's to be in a relationship with Christ the Lord. You see, the false teachers claim that they were in spiritual union with Christ. John says, is that a case? Let's see if that's really the case in your life. You say you are in spiritual union with Christ? Let's put that to the test. If you are in spiritual union with Christ, then your whole life, he says, will be patterned after the person of Christ. Have you passed this test? John tells them. That is why he directly and forcefully declares, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he, referring to Jesus, walked. John says the person of Christ is a perfect model for all who claim spiritual union and relationship with him. In other words, his pattern of life must be your pattern of life and my pattern of life. You see, John is determined to lay it down quite unmistakably and without compromise that the only way, listen carefully, we can show that we have union with Christ is by imitating him. The believer who claims that he abides or she abides in Jesus Christ must live as Jesus lived. That is to say, union with Christ necessarily involves imitation of Christ. Now, the verb walk is peripateo. We get our English word peripatetic from that word. It describes the manner of one's life. It's a standard expression in John's writing. And then the word abides is a favorite word of John in 1 John. It also means to remain, to stay, to live, to dwell, or continue. So we can say the one who says I'm abiding is remaining, dwelling, staying, living in Christ. It is defined in 1 John chapter 3 verse 24 as habitual fellowship maintained by keeping God's commandments. John says, whoever says he abides or remains or dwells in Christ is bound or has an obligation to walk as Jesus walked and to live as Jesus lived. He says, Christianity is not a set of teachings to understand, rather it is a person to follow. So what does it mean to walk as Jesus walked? Well, please listen. Living as Christ lived doesn't mean choosing 12 disciples to teach and train for the ministry. It doesn't mean performing great miracles like Jesus performed. If he gives us the privilege to do so, we will do so. It doesn't mean being crucified as Jesus was crucified on Golgotha. You see, we cannot merely copy Christ's life. Why? Much of what Jesus did has to do with his identity as God's Son, the fulfillment of his special role in dying for our sin, and the cultural context of the first century world. Believers need not and cannot repeat Christ's unique saving death. But here's what it means to walk as Jesus walked. To walk as Jesus walked means Jesus' life of obedience is the Christian's pattern. It means his life as set forth in the gospel is our pattern and guide. It means we set our hearts on doing the Father's will, which was the very thing the Lord Jesus put uppermost in his life. It means we mirror the faith, the love, obedience, self-sacrifice, and humility of Jesus Christ. To walk today as Christ did, we must obey his teachings and follow his example of complete obedience to God and loving service to people. That is what it means to walk as Jesus himself walked. You know, and I know, that it is not a life, what I just described, is not a life you can live or I can live in my own strength or energy, but it's only possible in the power of the Holy Spirit. Our responsibility is to turn our lives over to him and unreservedly allow him to live his life through us. Bible commentator Glenn Barker writes this about living as Jesus lived. The uniqueness of Christian ethics comes again to the surface. Relationship to God requires moral behavior worthy of God. And as the revelation of God in Christ is accepted as the high point of divine self-disclosure, so the human life of Jesus becomes the measuring stick of true moral and ethical behavior. The author is not claiming that the walk of Jesus can be perfectly imitated, but that there is divine imperative which must be taken seriously for believers to live according to the way Jesus lived. Also included in the true test for those who want to know whether their life in God is real or mere fantasy, to claim a relationship to God necessitates a commitment to moral standards expressed positively to love as God himself loves, and negatively to obey commandments and not sin. So how does this message look like in your life and my life? Well, if you are truly born again by the Spirit of God through the faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, this is how this message should look like in your life. Three things. First of all, be reminded today that a true test to know that you have a real personal knowledge of God is to be characterized by obedience to God. You see, your life of being marked by obedience to God's commandments is what gives you an abiding assurance that you are in the family of God and that you are a true child of His. Do you have that blessed assurance in your heart today? Well, second, be renewed in your desire not only to obey God's commandments, but also live a life of pleasing your Heavenly Father in every area of your life. And then third, rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to pattern your life after the person of Jesus Christ, the perfect model for you to follow moment by moment, day by day, until you see His face in glory. Now, if you are not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly say to you today that you do not know God and you are not in the family of God. The truth of God is not in you. There is no assurance in your heart today that you know God and you know God in a real personal way, let alone being with Him in eternity. In short, your life is heading for hell, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But all that can change for you today, even this very moment. Why? Well, the Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life, eternal life. So simply admit to Jesus today that you are a sinner. Acknowledge to Jesus today that you cannot save yourself from your sins. And then accept Jesus' free and full offer of forgiveness for your sins. On the basis of His death on the cross, His burial to put away your sins, and then His resurrection from the dead to bring you into a right relationship with God. And the Bible says you will be what? Born again. That is how you are born again, by believing in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for reminding us today that we can know You and relate to You and be in union with You. Lord, I pray that You impress upon our hearts that assurance that we know You and are in relationship with You. And help us to communicate to people who have all kinds of ideas of knowledge of God. Help us to point them to the right way, as taught by John, Your apostle and disciple. And now, Lord, I pronounce Your blessing upon Your people. Grace and mercy and peace be multiplied to all God's people here today. And all God's people said, Amen.